It's about 15 months ago that we began our study of the book of Job. That doesn't mean, of course, that we have been engaged in the book of Job all that time, as we've looked at other passages of Scripture in the interim. But it being some 15 months ago since we began our study, I will not fault you if you don't remember every verse that we have read together. Right at the very beginning, after Job has lost all that is dear to him, lost his wealth, lost his family. Surely that must be ranked amongst the heaviest burdens for dear Job to have to bear. Lost his health. And yet at the conclusion of all that he has lost, he is able to say, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And that's how it's translated. I'm not sure that's really a helpful translation. It's not saying that God does us evil, except in the sense that perhaps things through which we pass, some experience, some set of circumstances may appear to us to be evil, but it's not that God is doing us evil so much as we recognize that in this world we will encounter many days of sorrow, the burdens placed upon us, which are unsought, and yet come upon us nonetheless. In this particular chapter of the book of Job, what Job is doing is he is reflecting back, and we surely can't fault him for that either. He looks back upon the days that have departed from him, and he's able to record so many of the good things, and he looks back wistfully. And though we have not endured even a significant portion of what poor Job had to endure, we ourselves are often prone to looking back with a degree of nostalgia towards days that have now long since passed and are there only in our memories. And we remember the good things, and then we contrast them with what we are passing through today, and everything seems so much better 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And Job was engaged in just such a thought process. We don't blame him. If we had the weight of the burdens which Job has, no doubt we would have wistfully looked back upon the past just as much as Job did, perhaps even more. Nostalgia does tend to distort our memories. But for Job, his previous days were evidently so very much better than the days through which he was presently passing. The afflictions of Job are legendary, and we can't blame him for wistfully looking back upon the past. But with this, as with so much of what we read in the book of Job, it is wonderful literature. He expresses himself so wonderfully, even in his distress. But as we make our way through chapter 29, we see the repeated use of when. He's looking back upon the past. He said, "Do you remember when? When this happened, when that happened, when whatever circumstances he was in, he was able to trace a great blessing. But that was then, and this is now." Well, first of all, I want to draw to your attention the source of Job's blessing. For the friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, the relationship with the God of heaven is really somewhat formulaic. It's a bit like Social Security. You pay into it, and then come the appointed time, you fill out the right form, and then you get your state pension. And that connection is without any sort of personal connection with those who take the form from out of your hand, sitting behind the desk or wherever it might be, or at the other end of your computer if you file electronically. The relationship, if we can really call that, is purely a business one. You don't send Christmas cards to people that work in Social Security. You never present them with a birthday gift. And I don't suppose any of you have ever gone on vacation with them, unless your connection with them is on a personal level quite outside of their place of work. But contrast that with the way in which Job speaks of God. It's very much a personal relationship. God watches over me, he says. He's conscious that God is looking over him, not just in some sort of generalized way, but he says, over me. His lamp was above my head so as to dispel the darkness as I made my way in this world. He presents himself as being the sort of person of whom Jesus speaks when he says that God watches over us and takes care of us. When the Lord tells us that we should look at the lilies of the field and compare them to Solomon and realize that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Why is that? Because God has made them and formed them in that way. And they give their beauty for a season, for a day that they are there, and then they wither and die and they're cast into the furnace. Or, says Jesus, think about the sparrow. Is there a place in this world where you can go, any city, where you will not see sparrows? I've never, ever been to a place where I have not seen sparrows. They are probably the commonest bird upon the face of the earth. They're small, and if truth be told, they're not the sort of bird that you would keep because of its bright plumage. To a penny. And yet, says Jesus, there's not a single sparrow that falls to the earth today in any city throughout the world, but that your Father in heaven knows about it. And just in case you don't get the point, Jesus then goes on to say, and you are worth a lot more than a sparrow. Well, of course you are. You're made in the image of God. And Job had a sense of that. He recognized that the God that he worshipped was the God who watched over him and took care of him. God illuminates his path so that he had nothing to fear from the darkness because God was his guide. And most strikingly of all, he says that he had the friendship of God. That's something that's said about another person in Scripture. It's said about Abraham, who was the friend of God. Now, note the way in which it's expressed. The friend of God. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that God is the friend of Abraham. It's that Abraham is the friend of God. And in a generation where the use of the word friend has been so grossly debased, and when perhaps out of vanity we are tempted to claim friendship where truly no friendship really exists. The sort of thing where we say, I know so and so, some name that is recognized. When really what we mean is, I met him once. I can boast. And I've done so in the past. I met the Queen Mother twice, the Queen once, Princess Anne, had dinner with her. She wouldn't know me if I walked past her in the street. I've met her. I can't say I know her. But what is it that the Scriptures are saying? What is it that Job is saying? He says, it's not just that I've heard about God, In the same way that we might say, I met so-and-so. I met him once. But if you asked him, he would say, who? I don't know that name. His name might be known to me, but my name most certainly is not known to him. No, says Job, there was an intimacy there that enabled me to say that I had the friendship of God. And that really is altogether different. The Almighty was yet with me, as he says in verse 5. So as he begins to reflect about the when and everything that he enjoyed, he begins by recognizing that the blessings that he had had a particular source, and that source was in his God and Father. I had the friendship of God, and that was the source of my blessing. Now, the second thing that Job goes on to record for us is the substance of his blessing. And he lists them out in three separate ways in which he enjoyed God's blessing. He says here that the respect of young men. That when he came into the presence, they would withdraw out of deference towards him. He would be a presence when he entered any particular assembly. And young men would know their place in his presence. So that whereas perhaps they were engaged in a conversation, when Job entered the assembly, they would take a step back. They knew that he was a significant man, and in comparison to him, they should retreat before him. Older men, he says, would rise when he entered the room. Now, we are used in Scripture, and I trust, boys and girls, that your parents are training you to show the polite marks of respect. One of those respects, I don't know if it's taught nowadays, but certainly when I was growing up, if a lady entered the room, you would rise. If an elderly person came, you would rise. If you're on public transport, you would give them your seat. I don't see that so much nowadays. The older men would stand when Job entered the room. And he's looking back wistfully and saying, I had status then. People respected me. Even the princes, the important people, the sons of the king, they would be quiet in my presence. That's the sort of respect that he commanded. And when there was some debate, some issue that was before a larger assembly, when Job gave his opinion, there was basically nothing more to be said after Job had voiced his opinion. The last word, quite literally, would go to Job. The Lord surely had granted many blessings to Job to have such respect, young and old, important people, and that his word was something that other people would listen to. And then he goes on to outline some of the blessings that he was able to put his resources to. He would help the poor. The fatherless could expect encouragement and to be sustained by him. The sick would receive a visit from the doctor because Job had gone to the doctor and said, go and visit and I will pay for it. The widows, in their sorrow, would find the comfort of Job's concern. Those seeking justice, those who were being oppressed by the rich and the powerful, he would make their cause his own. He would break the fangs of the oppressor so that they would have to drop their prey. In other words, when there was somebody that was being abused by those who had the power to do so, he would go out after them and make sure that they got justice. He had great wealth. and he used it well. He uses this picture of washing his steps with butter. I remember the first time I read these words, thinking, that doesn't sound to me like a wise thing to do. We came in this morning and we had to put salt down because there was ice there. You don't want to lubricate your steps as you're coming into a building. I always wondered about that. Well, boys and girls, I really don't think we're meant to take those words absolutely literally. No more than when you hear of a city that has streets paved with gold that you think, I'll just go there and pick up a few slabs and bring them home. Because the streets aren't literally paved with gold. I don't think Job literally washed his steps with butter. What he was saying was, people use water, toss it on the steps and scrub it. He didn't just use milk, he used butter. It's an expression of his wealth. So what is Job saying at this point? He's saying, I had wealth, and I had wealth in abundance. I had so much wealth I could afford to squander several pounds of butter just scrubbing my steps clean. Because I had so much and to spare. But I used that wealth to bless other people. And so Job is looking back upon those days. He's thinking about the blessings that he had when he was able to say that God was his friend. He was a friend of God. Able to say that many people respected him, young and old and important folk. That he had great wealth and that he used that wealth to bless other folk. He's looking back upon those days and says, that was then, and this is now. And I can't do any of those things now. Which brings us to the third point. The seduction of Job's blessing. Well, go back to the first words in this particular chapter of Job's speech. And think about what he's actually saying. He begins by saying, oh, that I were as in the months old. Well, we understand that. He's looking back wistfully upon the time of great blessing. As in the days when God watched over me. What's he saying at that point? When he's looking back to the past, he's saying, I was able to say, God was watching over me then. Well, what's the implication? That God is no longer watching over me. Verse 5. When the Almighty was yet with me. These words are heartbreaking. He's looking back upon the past and he knows that his blessing came from the hand of God. And it's certainly going to be far from Job to say that he's not recognizing that. He's not saying, I had these because I'm a smart businessman or because I deserve it. It's not I paid into the system and I was getting out what I deserved. These were my entitlements. He's saying, I received all these blessings when God was with me, when he was watching over me, when he was yet with me. And it's heartbreaking to see in the words of Job that he feels now that God is no longer with him. And that's what's breaking Job's heart and is what should break our hearts too. The conclusion from Job's word is that was then, this is now. God is no longer watching over me. The Almighty is not still with me. Well, are you able to discern the thought process through which Job is passing? And where his confusion has arisen? The problem for Job is that he has confused two things. What he has confused, the tokens of God's love and favor with the reality of God's love and favor. So if he has one, he has the other. If he doesn't have one, he doesn't have the other. He's making a connection, which is a false connection. Well, boys and girls, I want to try and get that concept across to you. Now, let me use an illustration. I know that you are looking at me. How? Because I'm looking at you, and I can see you, and I can see your eyes, and I can see you looking towards me. But suppose for a moment I put my hands across my eyes. Now, you will know that at this moment I can't see you. Surely that means that if I can't see you, you can't see me. So if all I want to do to be invisible is cover up my eyes, I can no longer see you, so you can no longer see me. Well, of course, you know that that doesn't work, does it? Just because I don't see you does not mean that you cannot see me. I'm just as visible to you when my eyes are covered as when my eyes are open. What we're trying to do is identify the flaw in the thinking. Where is Job getting it wrong in his thinking? Job was able to say, I know that God loves me and cares for me because I had so many tokens of that love. And let me list them out for you. I was a man of some substance, some status in society. I just had to enter a room. People would step back. Old men would get up from the seats around the wall. Princes would be quiet in my presence. They would ask me my opinion, and once I'd spoken, everybody would say, that sounds like a great idea. We'll do what Job has said. I'd get the last word. I had so much wealth, I could squander it if I had a mind to do so, but I used it wisely. I had so many tokens of God's love that I could basically do whatever I wanted to do. But I no longer have those tokens. Everything has been taken from me. And as we look back and examine the previous chapters, we saw how those who had been the recipients of his grace and of his charity now made up their crude stories about him and added to his affliction. Job no longer has the tokens of God's love, and he draws a conclusion from it. And the conclusion is simply this. I knew that God loved me because I had those tokens. And now that I no longer have those tokens of God's love, then God no longer loves me. And the error is this. That he saw the tokens as the love itself. That was the problem, the fault, the failing in Job's thinking. Because I covered my eyes, you can't see me. All it means is, I can't see you, and that's not the same thing. We cannot say that because we don't have the token of God's love, that we don't have his love itself. So that was the first fault, the first failing in the thinking of Job. The second fault that we can perhaps identify is that he set altogether too much store on the tokens of God's love and not enough upon the reality of God's love. Job delighted in the gifts that God had given him, and rightly so. But it does seem as though he had measured his life in terms of the tokens of God's favor. His ability to bless others. His ability to step in when somebody was being oppressed and rescue them from the fangs of the oppressor. He set too much store about his ability to help the fatherless and widows, or to send a physician to tend to the needs of the sick. His status as a wealthy man seems to have been, perhaps, just far too important to him. That really is the way in which the world thinks. To have the resources and the ability to do something significant. That's what's really important. At least in the world's estimation. If you find a cure for cancer or build a hospital, endow a chair in theology, what do you think these will really count for in eternity? Is that really what is most important as far as God is concerned? Well, these sort of things may get you a seat at the inauguration of the next President of the United States, but will it get you a seat nearer to God? I think we will all be amazed and surprised to find who has the nearer seats, nearer than we are ourselves. There'll be something that you can just trace out there in the far distant future, far distance from you, but nearer to the throne of grace than you are yourself. You say, who is that person there? You know, I recognize John and Paul, and I recognize Moses and Elijah, and I expect they'll be far nearer than I will be. But who's that? And somebody will tell you, oh, that's so-and-so. It's a name you have never heard of. Not even a footnote in any history book. Well, where does she come from? There'll be a village in Holland that not even the Dutch have heard about, so obscure. I've not even heard about the place that she comes from, let alone her name. When did she live? Oh, it was back in the 16th century. A time so remote. Obscure and unknown to the history books. But one who loved the Lord her God with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her strength and all her mind. You can't help but recognize she deserves that place. And your heart is thankful for it. And as for those who have built the hospitals, the schools, the libraries, some of them won't even be there at all. But this humble soul who loved the Lord in obscurity, so much closer to the throne of grace. You begin to see by that illustration the problem for the way in which Job was thinking about his life. He set altogether too much store on the sort of things that the world will recognize. People knew him. They recognized him. When he came in the room, people stood up. Princes would keep quiet in his presence and wanted to hear what he had to think about the matter. And as he's thinking about, oh, I remember when. And all the good that I was able to do, and the wealth that I had, great wealth. I could have washed my steps with butter. But I used it for the fatherless and for widows. I helped it for those who were sick. I helped it to pay the legal fees of those who were oppressed. I did all that. And everybody knew my name. And that was really important to me. Job placed too much emphasis on his status when it is walking with the Lord and not confusing the tokens of God's love and favor with the reality. And when those tokens of God's favor were removed from him, he wrongly inferred that God was no longer there. Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when the Almighty was yet with me. We should not assume that because a season of affliction overtakes us, that the love of God has diminished towards us, even in the least regard. Rather, we should assume that what we were receiving were merely the tokens. And being tokens, it is, or at least we should strive towards, being indifferent to their presence or to their absence. We should not assume that because the tokens of God's love have for a season been withdrawn from us, that God has withdrawn his love. Behind that cloud, there remains the smiling face. Rather, we should assume that he who has never failed me will never fail me. I may not have the tokens of his love, but I do have his love. And I will not listen to the enemy of my soul when he tries to persuade me otherwise. For he who cannot lie has promised me, has promised you, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for Job. We thank thee for how he was enabled to speak in contradiction of his friends who knew nothing of thee or of thy friendship, of all that he had experienced in thy presence. He knew that thy friendship was upon him. But we see, Father, that even as he reflects upon the past and laments his present circumstances, that he had made drawn a conclusion which it was not wise and was not safe to do, that for a season the tokens of thy love had been withdrawn from him, but not thy love. Father, we would not condemn Job. Our testimony would have been so much worse had we endured all that he had endured. But we do pray that we may learn the lessons that Job needed to learn, and not confuse the tokens of thy goodness and kindness with its reality. That when the sun ceases to shine upon us for a season, hidden by the storm clouds of this world, that though the enemy of our souls would tempt us to believe that the sun has ceased shining, that behind those very storm clouds, the sun continues in all its brightness and glory, and that a day will dawn again when the winter snows will have passed And we, even we, will feel the warmth of the sun upon our shoulders once more. Hasten that day, O Lord. Reach down from the heaven of heavens and wipe away our tears. For this we would ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake, Amen.